Hello.
Hey, you can hear me. Well, welcome here, and for those of you that don't know me, I'm John Grant, and I'm one of the pastoral elders here, and I love God's Word. I love studying it, and sometimes I get bogged down with it. But then there's sometimes you run into some lightheartedness stuff. You know, there was a theological question asked. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked and they sewed some fig leaves together for clothes. And the question was asked, how long did that clothing last? Till the fall. Well, I'm glad you're all with me this morning. Now that we got that out of the way, what I would like to do this morning, I would like to do a complete survey of the book of Genesis. So hang on. It's going to be fun. One of the ways to look at the Bible, and it's a Bible study method. I learned this a long time ago from my growing up Bible school, and I've continued on. In fact, during the time that I was involved with Awana, during devotional times, I did this, it's called dispensational teaching, which are seven dispensations, which gives you the survey of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I was on my fourth time around when I had to back out because I got sick. So when we take a look at the book of Genesis, a good chunk of earth or human existence is existent in the 50 chapters of Genesis. So this morning I'd like to look at how to look at these, how God deals with man. The first one is innocence. The second one is conscience. The third one is human government. And the fourth one in Genesis, promise. Now there's three others. There's law, grace, and kingdom or eternity. The first four from Genesis covers about two-thirds of the life of the earth. Adam and Eve were created and put into a lovely garden. Eden means garden of delight. And they've tried to determine where that garden existed. And it's over there someplace above the Persian Gulf. And it was a delight. It was pleasing to look at. It was comfortable. Food was plentiful. There was a river to frolic in, and there was no bugs and no mosquitoes. And God came down and talked to them in the cool of the evening. They had an idyllic life that was just, I don't know, I wish I could have been there. But I probably would have done the same thing that Adam and Eve did, because they were tempted and they fell. And God made it very clear. There's two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only one you were not supposed to eat from, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So who comes walking into the garden? Now, he's a pretty fantastic animal. He was not slithering along. He was very attractive to look at. Satan came in and tempted him, and we know that they fell because they saw that this tree of knowledge of good and evil was good to look at, and delightful for food, and they partake of it, disobeying God. And God says, okay, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're going to die, Adam and Eve. First of all, you're going to die spiritually. You're not going to have that communication with me anymore, and you're going to get out of the garden. But I'm going to provide a redeemer through the woman. So God's judgment on the first dispensation of innocence was that he kicked them out of the garden. Paradise was lost. And God sets man out there in their sinful nature. And we let the conscience control them. Cain and Abel. They were born. First family. Wonderful family. They've been taught about worshiping God and how to present proper sacrifices to God. Cain brought his grain and Abel brought his first animal. And God liked Abel's better than Cain because Cain didn't really want to do what he was supposed to do. Well, result of that was the first murder. Sin had devastating effects. I've often thought of Adam and Eve and how heartbroken they were to lose Abel. But we read through this period of time from after they're kicked out of the garden. There was 10 patriarchs from Adam to Noah. Men multiplied on the face of the earth. And that's what they're supposed to do. God told Adam and Eve, get out and have lots of kids. Populate the earth. And they did. But men's wickedness increased until the whole earth was corrupt and filled with violence. And God declared, I will destroy man from the face of the earth. Oh. And you read that, you say, man, he just created him. But it's about 1,800 years. In 1,800 years, they were in bad shape. But we have in Genesis 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know what happened. Noah preached for 120 years and built an ark and put up food. He was a farmer, he was a builder, and a preacher. Well, I farmed, I'm a carpenter, and now I preach. So I'm a little bit like Noah. But you know, Noah's got a great example, and I hope to be able to talk about that later on. Noah did exactly what the Lord promised. By the way, the ark, if you go outside there, if you start it at the corner of our property here and go all the way down to the turnoff to the hospital, that's the length of the ark. I paced it out, I know. That's a big, big building. I think someplace upstairs, I've got a model that I built with the dimensions, and it's about this long, and about this wide, and about this high, just to get an idea of what that ark was like. By the way, boat engineers have determined that the dimensions of that ark is the most stable vessel in the ocean. Go figure. God said, boat architect. Well, during that period of time, after the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they were told to multiply and spread out in the earth, Noah had no more kids, but their sons did. And men started multiplying again, and what were they doing? They were told to spread out and populate the earth. But what were they doing? They're collecting themselves into cities. And they decided, we've got to go up to God because he might send the flood again. Not listening to the word of God. So what did they do? They start building a Tower of Babel. And what did God do? He says, I'll fix them. I'll go down and I'll mix up the languages. And any linguist will know today will tell you that God made a very good job of mixing up the languages. I am not a linguist, and I even had trouble with French. So I'm still struggling with English. But God had to judge man during that period and it was called human government. It was a time when God says, okay, the conscience didn't work, so now we're going to put man in charge of man. He brought in government so that we could be controlled by the government. And I got some things to say about that. But in that period of time, it says that God went and called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Bible scholars kept on saying, there's no such thing as Ur of the Chaldees. They have not found anything about Ur of the Chaldees. I believe it was about 100 years ago. Some archaeologists, and they started checking out the Euphrates, and they found a city, and they started digging, and they found Ur of the Chaldees. It had hot and cold running water into their residences. They had a university. They had a library. And what it was Ur of the Chaldees was a port city. Port cities usually are very prosperous, but because of the silting in of the Euphrates, Ur of the Chaldees was kind of obliterated for quite a few years. So once again, the empirical evidence of what's happening in the world today, we're finding more and more proofs that it existed. So those first four, innocence, conscience, human government, and promise. So what can we learn for us today from that time that God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden? Remember two lives, two trees? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One, they weren't supposed to eat of, but the tree of life, they could eat of. We don't read about the tree of life until the book of Revelation, and that's where it's on the river in glory, and it produces fruit, 12 types of fruit every month. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And Adam and Eve probably had access to those different 12 fruits every month. So why would they, well, disobedience, that's what it is. So life in the in that garden was easy. God's provision of food. It was comfortable. They could run around without any clothes on. It was warm. And it says, God walked in the cool of the day, God's presence. They were enjoying and reveling in the sweet fellowship of their Creator God. The fall, that was cut off. They fell from their original state of innocence when Satan approached Eve through a serpent and tempted her to eat the forbidden fruit. She ate the fruit and also gave it to her husband to eat. Their disobedience plunged them and all of human race into the state of sin and corruption. That is our problem today. We're all born in sin. We find that the serpent was cursed. God says, I'm going to provide salvation through the seed of the woman. But you're going to have pain in childbearing. And any mother here, you know all about that. Your desire will be to your husband. He will rule over you. And cursed be the ground for your sake. You're going to have thistles and thorns. And any of us who do garden, you know all about that. God deals with sin, disobedience, by banishment from the garden. And then he did something else. He put a cherub, an angel, to guard the way of the tree of life. Because if Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life, they could continue to live forever in their sin. And that was not what God wanted. He says, you're going to die because of sin. What's our application today? God still wants to have fellowship with us. God still desires us to take time with him. God has covered our sin with his own blood. And we can have that covering for our sin. And then we can have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has not changed. Even though God says, enough, get out of here. He never cursed Adam and Eve. He cursed the snake or the serpent. He cursed the ground. So man had to work. In fact, Adam and Eve were put in the garden to look after it. They had to work. No, I think it must have been a lot of fun. But then when they got out, Adam would come in to, Eve, can you get this thorn out of my finger? Never had it before. There it is. So it was with toil and struggle that they provided for their food. So we enter into this period of conscience. Man sinned and they had to be controlled by their moral experience. God put them under the stewardship of conscience to do all that is known good, to abstain from all known evil, to approach God with a blood sacrifice, because God made skins of the animals for Adam and Eve. And I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I think the clothing looked pretty good. I think he did a real good job of tanning the hides. I think he had a real nice outfit for Adam and Eve. But I'm sure they were just about cooking in leather clothing. But they had to wear it. And there's, during this period, from Adam and Cain and Abel was replaced by Seth, there was some patriarchs, and we have three individuals who stand out. Abel, he worshiped God. And as a result of it, he was killed by Cain. But we have the example of Abel worshiping God. We go down a few generations, we find Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He was walking one day with the Lord beside him. And I don't know what kind of being God was, but we find that God was making himself known to them. And maybe they're out walking and talking. He said, come on home, Enoch. Now, in Peter, it talks about Enoch's book. And I happened to be at a bookstore this past week, and there's a translation of Enoch's book, and I want to get it just to see what he says, even though it's not part of the Bible. But it's just part of Enoch walked with God. Then we get three more generations. Noah. Noah's work. You know, that was a big job. Big job of building a boat. I've built a few boats in my life, and there's one boat that I have not finished. It's still sitting in my garage, and I'm willing to give it to somebody that wants to finish it. It's a sailboat. It's 13 feet long. It's pretty small, but it make a great little sailboat. All the time, Satan's purpose was to disrupt and keep the promised Redeemer's line from happening. Why did he throw a wrench into the family? Because he wanted to destroy the line. The fact that the offspring of Eve was going to be Redeemer. And Satan's attempt over the centuries has always been to disrupt this godly line. He wanted to destroy the godly line from Seth to Jesus Christ. And we see that in the history of the Bible. You know, we see this with the record of in this time, we find that the sons of God saw the sons and daughters of women, daughters of men, and they had children. Now, there's two different ways of looking at that. Some people say they claimed it was angels that came and had cohabitation with women. I'm not convinced of that. I tend toward the fact that Seth's line was the sons of God, and Cain's line were the children of man. But regardless of what way you look at it, Satan was out to destroy the offspring of the woman. And this offspring became corrupt, powerful influencers. We have examples today in our lifetime or our history of powerful, corrupt influencers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. So even though they were living in the time of conscience, we find that conscience were seared. And as a result, wickedness increased. You know, there's the clear conscience. I hope you all have a clear conscience this morning. I hope you don't have a guilty conscience. But maybe if you do have a guilty conscience, you got to deal with it. But then there's the seared consciences that was very prevalent in the time of Noah. Now, Jesus himself said, in referring to the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Oh. The coming of the Lord is coming again. We see the same thing happening today. Wickedness, crime, and we have evil influences who have been deceived by these deceiving spirits. And as a result, we have things that are being presented to us that are contrary to the Word of God. We have it in the different countries out there. We have it in Canada. And I hate to say it, we also have it in Westlock. There's people that are influencing people in our own town to disobey God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm glad for that. He walked with God. He was well taught by his father Lamech and his grandfather Methuselah about Enoch, who was Methuselah's dad, who walked with God. It says that Noah obeyed the Lord in all that he was instructed. However, this dispensation concluded with all mankind except Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight, and all the animals. I once saw a movie presentation of Noah, and he was busy building the ark, and all of a sudden these animals all start showing up around his place. I thought it was probably a pretty good rendition, and that the animals all came to Noah because God wanted to preserve them. Now, there's a little thing there. When Noah loaded up the ark, it was two by two, except for the clean animals. He said, I want you to take seven. And what did Noah do after 110 or 20 days on that boat? He got out, and he was so thankful to be out of that boat, he built an altar, and he offered a burnt sacrifice in thanksgiving to God. I made it. I got out of that boat. Maybe he's saying, I got out of that stinking boat. I don't know. But you know, I can just see the animals jumping out of that boat. And have you ever seen an excited animal, like a sheep or a goat or a cow? They kick up their heels, and I can just picture them going down Mount Ararat, just very happy to get out on the land. Well, Noah did the same thing. He says, I offer to the Lord. And it says it came as a sweet-smelling savor. He says, I'm not going to trouble you, God says to Noah. I'm not going to trouble you with any more problems with the ground. The rainbow is a sign that I'm not going to flood the earth again. I'm going to change something. He's going to put the fear of man into the animals. And I'm going to give animals for you to eat. Eat the meat, except don't eat with the blood. And he says, then he puts something here that I think is very important. There's got to be accounting for when blood is shed. So whether an animal kills a man or a man kills a man, the accounting is that that person should be put to death. So God presented to Noah that now humans have to put a government on it so that you can control the violence and the corruption. And so that's why we have human government. And then so that the authorities that God established back then have been established by God, and to resist the authorities is to resist the government. There's a very good YouTube teaching on government and God by Skip Heisek on YouTube. In 1 Peter, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to a king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence ignorant talk of foolish men. God is honored when his people are stabilizers, not rebels. So when we see the government causing me to be a bad Christian, my first responsibility is to God, and I got to make sure that I'm submitted to the Lord. Now, I'll tell you something. I experienced this a few years ago when COVID broke out. The government says, if I want to function within the church to help with Awana, I need to have the COVID vaccinations. So I went ahead. First time in my life I ever had a flu vaccine. After the second one, within 2 weeks, I was in the hospital with, it's called ITP. My blood platelets went down to zero. I was bleeding to death. Now, was I wrong in obeying the government? No, because my thinking was, I want to honor my Lord by doing what the government was saying we should do. Am I responsible for what the government was saying at that time? No, I'm responsible to the Lord. Now, it'll take a pretty big person to get me to have another vaccine, because I also got the opposite a year ago in February. I got blood clots. And my specialist says, yeah, when you have ITP, there's a greater chance you're going to have blood clots. So I had a mirror image of what I had before. I am responsible toward the Lord to honor him. And I'm not going to condemn the government, because I think the government is going to be held accountable before the Lord. And I don't want to be in their position. God gave me the freedom to make that choice, and I honored him first. And I will continue to honor him. But we've got to be careful. Anytime the government oversteps their bounds, we've got to make sure we're submitted to the Lord first. He doesn't want us to be rebels. He wants his people to be stabilizing factors in the world. And we need that. You know, human government has been the norm since the flood, and it's still a God-given restraint upon mankind, even though there are two other dispensations, promise and law, which will have to be wait for another time, I think, because time is getting by on us. How about you? What's your attitude? Is your conscience clear this morning? Are you like Noah, walking with God? Are you worshiping God? I found it interesting that Noah had a good example of Abel, who worshiped God, Enoch, who walked with God, and Noah was obedient to the Lord, but then he started worshiping God. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you working? Noah worked for 120 years on that boat. And it says that he was blameless amongst all his neighbors. Are you blameless before all your neighbors? He was probably dealing with them. He was maybe buying pitch from them or lumber from them. Maybe they're helping him build this. Why are you building this thing on the dry land? This is stupid. But I'll work for you. I don't care. And it says that he was blameless. Are you blameless? What's your attitude to the government today? Jesus was confronted, and I'll close with this. Jesus was confronted by two religious sects, the Pharisees, who were very religious, and the Herodians, who were part of the Roman government. And they came to him and says, well, is it lawful for you, for us, to pay tax? And Jesus saw through. Because if he answered one, the others will be saying, ha, I told you so. And he answered the other way, they would say, ha, I told you so. But Jesus says, show me that tax. And it was a daily, it was a tax that was happened once a year. And it was a 1 day's wages, a denarius. He says, whose inscription is on there? Oh, Caesar. And Jesus says, well, render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's. And then he added this, and unto God the things that are God. And what Jesus is saying, there is an image on this coin that is supposed to go back to Caesar. But we've all been stamped with God's presence, with his image. And we are to offer worship to him. So we should be offering to God the things that are God and to the government the things that are their government. That helps me to understand and accept the fact that when, you know, both Peter and Paul, they wrote us, they told us to be subject to the authorities. Both Peter and Paul lost their lives with a corrupt despot of a Caesar, Nero. We can still be good Christians and have poor government. So we've got to make sure we're submitted to the Lord. I think we'll have to look at promise another day, Lord willing. And it talks about Abraham as he was pulled out of the Ur of the Chaldees and the things that we can learn from that time when God dealt with man according to promise. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we pray that we could measure up to Noah's life. Says that Noah did everything that you asked him to do, and Lord, I pray that each one of us here would be obedient to all the things that you ask us to do, whether it's serving, working, getting baptized, or even trusting in you. Oh, Lord, I pray that people would be obedient to you this morning, and they would trust you, and that they could have fellowship with you like Adam and Eve had in the garden. We thank you that you provide ways for us even today. You promise there are two or three gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. And Lord, we can sense your presence here this morning because you desire to be with us. And we thank you for that. Part us with your blessing now, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name.